You know, so this last month was our mission month. And I tell you, I'm excited that God has released, or we're partnering with Him for what He's doing on this earth. And we are a mission-minded church, meaning we don't just support mission, but we are also missionaries. That's what it means when you're mission-minded. You see yourself as sent ones, people that God still have here on earth to partner with Him. And that is exciting, you know. And today I'm super excited to have CPC with us, Toby and his family. And, you know, I've met Janet, 2 years since I got here, and I've heard about what they're doing. I'm all in. You know, I even signed up to be a father, but I've never got contacted. You know, I find out why you can sign up to be some kind of help. I'm like, yeah, I wanna help. You know, so we don't wanna just give you money. It's not much, but we don't wanna just give. We wanna be involved. I wanna be involved. You know, so. And I believe in what you guys are doing. I know it's close to God's heart, just to be a voice for the unborn. So there's a video. Is that video ready? And then soon after the video, we're gonna welcome Toby to share, you know, whatever God lays on his heart for us this morning. Amen. All right, let's watch this video.
Pregnant at 17 wasn't really easy at all for me because I was still in school. I wasn't like financially stable. Like I was angry at myself because I knew better.
I was just fresh out of high school doing fresh out of high school stuff. So me and Kat, when we first thought she was pregnant, I told my aunt and she was just like, we got to get on your stuff. I got to get my life together.
To get an abortion, I had to get my parents' consent because I was only 17. I couldn't get it on my own. I went to court and tried to get an abortion by myself without my parents knowing. I think my boyfriend went and searched online, and then the CAM Center popped up. The people were like really kind. I didn't feel any judgmental or anything.
When we originally went to the CAM Center, we were planning to see if they could somehow, is there a way to get an abortion?
I thought I was only like 17 to 16 weeks. When we went to the ultrasound, she told me I was like 28 weeks. That was my very first time seeing my baby. And it just made me like had a change of heart when I first seen her. It's developing inside of you and you made that. You're making a whole like human, you know? I didn't have to make it a decision anymore. It was just, I have to keep this baby. I have to like take care of it because I'm responsible for it.
So when we got our ultrasound from the CAM Center, we hung it up and just like put it out there just so we know like this is gonna happen. So when she was born, she came and I seen her and I seen me in her. So I was just happy she kind of looked like me. Every day until Luna was born, I was unsure and like afraid. The ultrasound it was just like, yeah, that's a human. I'm gonna have to really start taking care of another human.
Being a mom is like hard, but then again, it's easy. You learn every step of the way. Taking care of my kid is like a priority to me. It makes me feel like powerful because many females in the world today don't have a baby right now, don't have a kid right now. But I feel like I have something, you know, like different from other people. She's just a blessing, you know, like she came to my life for a reason.
Before Luna, I wasn't on as good as path I'm on now. She changed me for the better, so honestly, I could say it saved my life. I didn't want Luna, but now that I have her, I couldn't live without her.
I was really gonna like give her up. I get sad every time I think about it. It just gets me emotional. We're really close, my family and I. We have that bond that most family don't have, and I like really appreciate it that my parents support me.
because I didn't grow up with either one of my parents, so I want that for Luna. She's going to have a very happy family around her. It's just good knowing that she's going to have both her parents. I'm glad Kathy is Luna's mom. Kathy is very strong to go through all of this because she's very young. It's very great that the Kime Center and places like that are around, because if you get pregnant at a young age, you're really lost and you don't know what to do.
If you're thinking about donating to CBC, it will make an impact because you're helping younger females who are in need of help.
I could imagine a world without Luna, but I wouldn't want to because my world's better with Luna. I feel like she could change the world.
Good morning, Lansdowne. How are you this morning? So good to see you. Y'all are awesome, awesome, awesome. I walk in, I look at this offering right here. It's beautiful. Pastor Ricardo, you got the joy of the Lord in you, brother. Doesn't he? Yeah, give it up. This brother deserves honor. My goodness, he's out there cutting the grass, leading worship, and preaching when I'm not here. So come on, y'all. Y'all are working this man over. What in the world? Thank you so much. Thank you. And Pastor Ricardo, I wanted to share this video. We have several different videos. I wanted to share this one because I love this with Justin. Isn't Justin just awesome, that daddy's got the heart for his children? You listen to how he cares for Kat and little Luna. And, just Justin inspires me, reminds me that the Lord's telling us as a ministry, we've got to do more to intervene with his dads. And what Pastor Ricardo is talking about right here is, on the heart of our ministry. And so we, during COVID, we were working on a new initiative for fathers, and COVID is one of those things. COVID killed that initiative. And we have started it back up again. We've hired a guy named Ezra Washington. He is a remarkable man of God. He is a former active duty Marine. He's also a former high school teacher from the city of Norfolk. And he's now in our ministry, and we're looking to reinitiate this part of our ministry. So we hope that Ezra's going to be calling you soon, so be praying. I want to see it happen before the end of this year, and I just found out it's October. So we gotta get trucking here. Listen, I gotta go. I got a lot to share with you this morning. We're gonna be in Romans 1. So if you would turn in your Bibles, open your phone. If you got the book in your hands, open that book. We're gonna go to Romans 1, and I'm gonna read the entire chapter. Though I'm not gonna preach the entire chapter because we would be here several Sundays if I did that. I don't have it in me. I wouldn't even attempt to try to exegete the entire chapter of Romans 1. I wouldn't do it justice, but I know Pastor Ricardo loves the Word, and if he hasn't done it, one day he will. He'll break it all out for you, Romans 1. But I go to Romans 1 this morning because Romans 1 really reveals who we are right now. It does. Romans 1 really reveals who we are right now. It's not prophecy, but it's very prophetic. You get what I'm saying in that? It's not prophecy, but it's very prophetic. There's so many facets to our culture and how it reflects a Romans 1 culture. Our culture, if you've read Romans 1 ever, you would just amen. Yeah, it reflects a Romans 1 culture right now. Our culture reflects that. And there's so many facets to our culture. But what I want to do this morning is just kind of see how the culture of abortion is reflected in Romans 1. And listen, Romans 1 absolutely not only gives us a diagnosis for all that ails us on this fallen, broken planet, but Paul here in Romans 1 points us to the cure for everything that ails us on the planet. And he is good. You get what I'm saying? So let's go Romans 1. I'm going to read it. I've got it up on the screen here if you want to read with me. But I'm going to read it out, and it's Paul. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause here real quick. I won't have time to go back to this, but I'm going to tell you, if we could spend the entire morning right here, just in this section alone, we can spend the entire morning. Right here, this is Paul's greeting to the church in Rome, and it's the longest greeting he's ever written. It's the longest greeting he's ever written. And also here, Paul is establishing his authority as an apostle. He's also laying out here that the gospel is more fulfillment of the Old Testament. Isn't that awesome? More fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. It's expressing, in these few verses, it's expressing the mind-boggling reality of Jesus, the God-man. Right? And right here, in short space, he puts grace and faith together. They're in close proximity. Grace and faith should always be in close proximity. There's so much here we don't have time to get into, but there you go. Continuing, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For my God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. By the way, let me just pause here. I don't think of you all as foolish barbarians. I really put you in the wise group. And I'm going to admit to you, it wasn't really all that hard for me to get to you this morning. I mean, for Paul, church in Rome, he had a tough time, it seems like, getting there. For me, it wasn't tough. You just go up elbow to damn neck and turn right. It was really nothing for me to get here this morning. But it's obvious in this passage that Paul had a lot of affection for the church in Rome. And I just want to tell you, Lansdowne, I don't get to be here often, but I've got a lot of affection for you. I am so grateful for this church. You all have been such a support, stalwarts in support of this ministry for so long. You have, you know, just rolled up your sleeves and jumped in there, and you've done so much. I was thinking about it, like, I've been on staff for 21 years, and I know, don't let the hairline fool you, I was really young when I started. They were so desperate for help. But I think back, like, we have this database, and it goes back, you know, the ministry's 35 years old, but it goes back as far as 98. And Lansdowne is in there as a support, monthly support, since 1998. You've been given, like, $200. Yes, sir, give it up. You've been given $200 a month since 1998. Let me tell you what, faithfulness is awesome. Faithfulness is awesome. You go back that time, you've been steady through thick and thin. Because, like any congregation, you have a few setbacks every now and then, right? But even in your setbacks, you stayed faithful. And I just quickly tallied it, and it was like, this church has given, just in that arena, $61,705. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You have accomplished so much, and that doesn't include Walk for Life and baby bottles that I see here right in front of me this morning, and all the fixings for the moms and the babies and the dads, and then some of you rolling up your sleeves like Nancy, who years ago for 4 or 5 years would sort and stuff envelopes and get things ready for us. It It is phenomenal. So I've got a lot of affection coming up in here this morning. It's a high honor to be in this pulpit. And, I also have a lot of affection for this church because it's in this church that you have one of my most precious people on the face of this planet who's a member of this congregation. You know, in our lifetimes, there are dozens, most likely hundreds of people that influence you if you think about it. Like, whether really, really small or sometimes big, everybody around you is influencing you, right? So there are probably hundreds, but then dozens who give a little more influence. And then there's probably less than a handful that have, like, God has used to shape you like no one else, like no one else. And I just say to you, Janet Kine, that I was thinking about this. And of the top three influencers in my life, you're in the top three influencers in my life. I mean, I know Jesus better because of you. I follow Jesus better because of you. Well, we don't have time for all this morning, but I'm not coming in front of Mama CPC and not sharing my heart a little bit. You heard Kat refer to the Kime Centers. We're the Crisis Pregnancy Center of Tidewater corporately, but we do ministry as the Kime Centers in our pregnancy clinics and in our resource centers, and we changed the names to make it more friendly for the people coming in. They were just kind of, you know, a little bit put off by the name Crisis Pregnancy Center. And when we thought about changing the name to the Kime Center, I thought, well, you know, we give glory to God, not man, but God in Scripture, oftentimes in names, expresses so much about the working of God and from in the lives of people, right? And so, but also I thought, you know, well, Kime, I mean, I know it was German. I know it's German, and it could mean, like, rabid dog or something like that. And so you got to kind of vet these things. And so I called Janet one day, and I said, Janet, what does your name mean? She said, well, it's German. It means springing or sprouting to life. And then I was with a rabbi one day, and he said, ah, Kime, life. Life. So, guys, do you see what I'm saying here? Like they're called the Kime Centers, but they're really the life centers. They know them as the Kime Centers. The women and men that come to us, they know them as the Kime Centers, but they find life there for themselves and for their children. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And Janet, yes, yes. God moves powerfully through people. So here's Janet Kime, under-resourced like you wouldn't believe, single mom sitting on the baseball field, and the Lord puts it in her heart and mind to start a ministry that would be the antithesis, the opposite of a Planned Parenthood. That was her words. And you know it's a movement of God when he's putting that in the hearts and minds of many all across this nation. Janet thought she was the only one who came up with the idea of a crisis pregnancy center. But in that time, 35 years ago, like they were starting to pop up, and she didn't know about them, and they didn't know about each other. But that's the movement of God. And he was moving through Mama Janet Kime to start this ministry. And since that time, it has grown to a staff of over 60 people, a network of volunteers of over 450 people, three pregnancy medical clinics. It is an awesome moment when a mom gets to see the beating heart of her baby up on that ultrasound screen for the first time. What a privilege and an honor to show her and dad those images. And they walk out of there, and they pop up on their phone as soon as they walk out of there, and they just keep on awing at those images. So three pregnancy medical clinics, two resource centers, and as good as all of that is, it doesn't top the fact that in 35 plus years, not hundreds, but thousands of lives saved. Thousands, yes, yes. Thousands of hearts spared. And Jesus proclaimed all the time, because he is the solution to everything that ails us. And as Paul says here, he is eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm telling you, I'm here eager to preach the gospel to you this morning here at Lansdowne. At Lansdowne, I'm eager to be here. And so far, these passages have been dripping with gospel. And then we're now at verse 16, and it's just more gospel because Paul, if you keep on reading with me, Paul says, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now listen. Verse 18, for the wrath, his wrath is real. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. See what I mean by Romans 1 society? Does this reflect any of our culture today? Are you feeling it? Are you seeing it? It's not prophecy, but it's prophetic. You know, what's amazing to me, there's so much about these verses, but where it starts in verse 9, where he's like, man, he is just listing all the nastiness. And he says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Listen, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. What a category. Haters of God. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. That one throws me. Every time I read it, it throws me. Like I'm watching this, I'm looking at this list of like the nasty of nasty, and you're reading along, and it's all this really horrible stuff, and then it comes to disobedient to parents, disobedient to parents, and you have to think, well, what's the big deal about that nowadays? Parents, even Christian parents, man, we give way to a lot of disrespect. And we think, well, it's probably not that big a deal. We'll let that slide. We'll let that slide. We'll let that slide. Or you don't know this child. It's a big deal. It's in one of the top 10 of the commandments. It's important that the kids get it. Listen, in a Romans 1 society, they don't want to obey their parents. And the truth is, they don't want to obey anyone. Because in a Romans 1 society, they believe that they are God. You tracking with me? Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we love your word. How awesome is your word that so many centuries ago, Paul would write this, and it would be so relevant right here in this moment. Lord, we thank you that you give us guidance. We thank you that you see all things. We thank you that you're not a creature, you're the creator. And we praise you, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you so much for Jesus. And so it's, Lord, unto you this morning that we want to bring you much glory and honor. And so, Lord, guide us as we navigate here, as we process your word and how it applies to us in this moment, in this culture, Lord. And give us guidance, strengthen us by your spirit, Lord, that we would be people who would proclaim your truth boldly with no shame. And that many people would repent and come to you. Amen? Right now, Texas and Mississippi is getting a lot of attention with their heartbeat bills. If you've heard a little bit of that, rising up, raise your hand. Let me see. You hear about what's going on in Texas and Mississippi with the heartbeat bills. And good on those states for intervening for our most vulnerable and defenseless neighbors. That's what I got to say. You know, good on those states for intervening. We are far, far away from Texas and Mississippi here. Are you tracking with me? I'm not just talking about miles. We are far, far away from Texas and Mississippi. I'm not sure if Roe v. Wade is going to be overturned anytime soon, but I'm going to tell you, even if it does, don't think that access to abortion will decrease. Access to abortion is increasing, rapidly increasing. There are significant forces at work to increase access to abortion, not limit it. And these forces want to embrace abortion all the more. I'm going to talk more about that in a second. But listen, how can we even fathom about increasing access or embracing it all the more when we know since Roe v. Wade, there's been over 62 million little ones who've lost their lives since then? We can't even process the amount of carnage that's taken place since 1973, right? We can't even process it. In this country, still, over 900,000 little ones lose their lives to abortion. Here in Southampton Roads, just in Southampton Roads, not including the peninsula, over 5,000 little ones a year lose their lives to abortion. And again, there are forces stirring to embrace abortion all the more. So to kind of give you context and to help roll this out, because you might be thinking right now, like, man, pro-life folks are winning. Like, these laws are changing and all the, you know, and I hate to burst the bubble this morning, but I want to give you some context. And to give you context, I'm going to take you back as early as 2019. And you might think, well, goodness gracious, 2019. Yeah, I get it, because it's hard to remember anything that happened in 2019, especially after what we're going through right now. And in these news cycles, right? Like, we can hardly remember what happened 2 weeks ago, because as soon as something happens, like, it gets piled on and you just more and more and more and more in these 24-hour news cycles. And so we get a little lost in all this. But I'm going to take you to New York in 2019. And know this about New York, in New York City particularly, there are more black babies aborted than born in the city of New York. And this is not a new thing. Like, this has been going on for decades. Yet, in New York, they wanted to embrace abortion all the more, so they offered up the Reproductive Health Act, which I kind of put a moniker on and call it the No Mercy for Unborn Children Act. That's what I would call it. Reproductive Health Act is kind of deceptive. But anyway, what does it mean to embrace more abortion? Let me put it this way. The bill, what they're looking to do with that, when they put that bill into place, they're looking to remove every impediment there is to abortion. When I talk about increasing access, it means get things out of the way of people who would want to have an abortion. Okay? So remove any impediment. Liz Krueger, New York State Senator and sponsor of this bill, some of the impediments that she wanted to see get taken out of the way to increase access to abortion is any of the impediments that come after 24 weeks. Am I talking too fast?
No.
She particularly wanted to see the impediments removed for any abortions post 24 weeks. I don't even have time to get into fetal development this morning for you, but you can only imagine how well developed that child is at 24 weeks. Those bones have begun to calcify. I wouldn't have believed it. I hadn't heard it myself. I watched this documentary, Divided Hearts of America, from Benjamin Watson, former Super Bowl champion. Remarkable documentary. If you get a chance to watch it, you can see it on Amazon or YouTube or something like that, Divided Hearts of America. But in that, I heard Ben talking to Senator Kruger, and he asked this question. He was asking the question, when do preborn children, when do you consider them to be human life? So this was Kruger's response. If it was born and alive, it is a person. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Not acknowledged as a human, not acknowledged as a person until it's born alive. He then had an interview with Gustavo Rivera, who's another New York senator and supporter of the bill. And he was asking him the same kind of questions. He says, when does a person have rights? That's Watson asking the question. When does a person have rights? Senator Rivera, when does a person have rights? He asks the question. He answers the question with a question. Watson, yeah. Rivera, when a person is a person. Watson, when is a person? Senator Rivera answers, and when he does, he says, that's the thing, and then he begins to stutter. And I'm going to tell you, he should stutter in this moment. What he's getting ready to say, you should stutter as you say things like this. When is a person? Rivera answers, that's the thing. I do not believe that life starts at conception. When a child is born, then a child is a child. I don't understand it. I've been around a long time. I don't get it, but it's true. Like 8 inches up the birth canal, not a child. But 8 inches down the birth canal and ta-ta, we got a baby. And right now, in our world, like we're so woke. We are, man. We are woke. We are so woke right now. Yet as woke as we are, we keep committing the sins of the past. See, there's nothing new under the sun. And I'll just say this to you, Lansdowne, not that I want to encourage you or teach you or instruct you on how to do these things, but if you want to oppress a certain group of people, if you want to annihilate a certain group of people, then deny their humanity and you can get away with anything. You can do anything. Deny their humanity, get a few other people to join you, and you can do anything you want to this group of people. This Reproductive Health Act in 2019 easily passed on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Very intentional. I don't watch much. I don't even have cable anymore. But I remember I tuned into the news that night when this passed. And as soon as that bill passed and became law, like there, I could hear it on, I forget what channel I was watching, but like there were roars of thunderous applause all throughout the state legislature at the passing of this bill. And then the governor, in celebration, turned the One World Trade Center pink in honor of the passage of this bill. The One World Trade Center, which is kind of like holy ground in this country right now for a lot of folks. But listen, this is where I'm setting it up for you. New York inspired Virginia. Are you hearing me? New York inspired Virginia. In days later, another delegate here was defending her own bill to embrace more abortion, to remove impediments. And this video actually caught a little national renown, and maybe you've seen it, but I'm going to play it for you again because it's just important. It's important to watch. I need to watch this myself several times a year. We can't get comfortable with this. So, Xavier, if you would.
You know, it's very unfortunate that our physicians, witnesses, were not able to attend today to speak specifically.
No, I'm talking about your bill. How late in the third trimester could a physician perform an abortion if he indicated it would impair the mental health of the woman?
Or physical health.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm talking about the mental health.
So, I mean, through the third trimester. The third trimester goes all the way up to 40 weeks.
Okay. But to the end of the third trimester.
Yep. I don't think we have a limit in the bill.
So, where it's obvious that a woman is about to give birth, she has physical signs that she is about to give birth, would that still be a point at which she could request an abortion if she was so certified? She's dilating.
Mr. Chairman, that would be a decision that the doctor, the physician, and the woman would
I understand
make
that.
At that
I'm asking
point.
If your bill allows that.
My bill would allow that, yes.
So how late in the third trimester would you be able to do that?
You know, I'm...
2 days after this hearing, our own governor went on a radio broadcast and advocated for a scenario that even if the child had survived the abortion, there would be no intervention. Like, you can't make this up. So, Lansound, I have a question for you. Does a little bit of righteous anger boil up in you a little bit this morning? Well, me too. But I want to caution you. I mean, I get it. Like, it makes sense that those of us who understand righteousness would have some righteous indignation in this moment. But listen, Lansdowne, also know this. Don't let all that anger cloud your pity for them. Don't let all the anger cloud your pity for them. Because I'm going to tell you, I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe Jesus is coming back. Like, he is coming back. Like, he will be here. And when he does, that type of talk will not hold up in his presence. You get what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
It will not hold up in his presence because, again, Romans 1 society, Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God, it's real, y'all. Yes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. Folks, we're not talking about stupid people here. These are well-educated people who have knowledge, but they suppress the truth. They suppress it. And some of these people actually know God. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago who was advocating to me a woman's right to choose abortion. And when he was talking to me, he was making the argument. He said, Toby, you can't legislate morality. I said, Pastor, you don't believe that. Pastor, you do not fundamentally believe that. I don't believe you. I don't believe that you believe you can't legislate morality, because if there was another group of people that were being oppressed and slaughtered in the streets, you would absolutely want the police to show up. And you would want the state to intervene for whatever group that is. Suddenly we can legislate a little morality in that moment. Sir, what's the difference here? He says, well, abortion is nuanced. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Lansdowne, what I'm trying to tell you is right now in this Romans 1 society that's reflected here and now, like, the futile thinking is growing and the darkened hearts are prevailing. Here. Virginia followed in the footsteps of New York, and last year, July 1st, we gutted all of our abortion laws. There were very few impediments to abortion in Virginia anyway, but we gutted them, and then we created a new laws that radically expanded abortion access. And listen, as we passed those bills, the number of abortions in this community has already been going up again. We saw a 45% decrease for a decade, and now it's going up again. The last statistics we have from the Virginia Department of Health, there's been an 8% increase in abortions. Last number we have is from the 2019 year, and there were 5,518 little ones who lost their lives to abortion in 1 year. 1 year. And these laws and this increase comes in a time of a pandemic. People ask me all the time, like, Toby, why do women have abortions? Here's the answer. I know this to be true. I learned it after my first two weeks of being there. Women have abortions 99.9% of the time because they're afraid of something. They're afraid of something, afraid of what the boyfriend's going to do or has done, what the parents are going to think, college, what it, they're afraid of something. And if fear is driving them to the abortion facility, imagine in a pandemic when fear is swirling. And guess what? It's still swirling. It's still happening. People are feeling very uncertain about things. And I would tell you, Lansdowne, that in my 21 years, I've never seen women more determined to abort than what I see right now. And I think Janet would tell you, in her 35-plus years, she's never seen women more determined to abort. Am I right, Janet? And things are getting worse, not better. On April 12th of this year, the FDA passed, did away with the restriction where the abortion pills, it's not one pill, it's pills. I don't have time to talk about this. But now the abortion pills, where it used to be you had to come into the provider to get the pills, now they can be mailed right to you. Right to you. And so I don't have time to talk about this, but I want you, Lansdowne, to lean more into this ministry going forward. Okay? And learn more. There's so much going on. There's so much going on. You're not getting this in the paper. All right? You're not getting this in the paper. Because of that, now the FDA, because of COVID, because COVID's the bad brother to everything, right? Big bad wolf to everything. They said they're going to take away this restriction. Now the pills can come in the mail to your doorstep. Because that restriction was taken away, and because we no longer require ultrasound in the state, which, by the way, no one was ever forced to look at ultrasound. They were just offered the opportunity to look at the ultrasound. But that law was done away with. Because that law was done away with, now these pills can just come right in the mailbox. And from what I can tell, because we had four abortion providers. One went away because of lack of business. But now they're starting to gain strength. Now we have three providers. But now, since April 12th, we have six providers. They've doubled. Because people outside the state are now mailing abortion pills to our women here in Southampton Roads. There's so much going on with that. I don't have time to talk about it. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot. So right now, there's a lot of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I heard on national news yesterday, it was just marches, all 500 marches all over the country. And I'm just telling you, don't let the wailing and gnashing of teeth fool you about it, Texas, because abortion access is increasing, not decreasing. Roe v. Wade might be turned around, but I'm just saying that access is going up. And what this means is, real lives and hearts are on the line. This is a matter of life and death. Children and their families are being targeted like never before in Southampton Roads. So here's the word I have for you this morning. It's not my word. Proverbs 24:11, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Lansdowne, intervene for your most vulnerable and defenseless neighbor. I get it, Lansdowne Corporate. You got it. And there's so many of you here that get it, but not all of you get it. And I'm saying, all of you, listen. Listen. There's something going on that's dramatic here, that's demonic here. And it's significant that we intervene for our most vulnerable neighbor. And I'll say this. I got my wife, Karen, and my daughter, Emma, with us here this morning. Give it up for them because they're here with us. They don't always come with me because I go around a lot of places and we have our own home church, but we're at Mama Kime's church this morning, so we all want to be here. We're going to eat some roast beef afterwards. But Emma and Karen will be at a table back there. And even if you're on the mailing list, go back there and say, I want to reengage. I want to reengage. I'm asking you, I'm challenging you. We'll figure it out. There's plenty of ways to reengage, but one way to reengage is get more knowledge. And you can lean in a little more and get more knowledge. And I have no shame in asking you to engage more, because if I'm saying rescue those being led away to death, hold back those staggering towards slaughter, the ministry of the Crisis Pregnancy Center of Tidewater, that's what we're doing every day. That's what God has us doing. In these clinics, like, it is that powerful moment when they, look, listen, some of the smartest people in the world will not even acknowledge that the preborn are humans. But we will acknowledge it. And not only will we acknowledge it, we will reveal it up on a big 65-inch curved Samsung display for everybody to see, so they know full well what the Lord has done. Are you with me? God is moving through this ministry to intervene like never before. Last year, hardest year of ministry ever. This year, very, very difficult. Last year, though, the most awesome year of ministry ever. We served a record number of women, 1,935 individual women. Yeah. And this year, we're seeing more. And we're not only holding back children from death, but we're holding back moms and dads from death. Listen to this. James 5:20 says this, and I got it up on the screen. You don't have to turn to it. Just look at this. James says, remember this. Now, if Brother James says, remember this, what should we do? Remember. I was just making sure y'all still awake, because I know all the calories from breakfast have dissipated, but hang in there. We're almost done. But I don't come often, right? Y'all be okay. 7-Eleven is across the street. You can get you something right after. James says, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sin. Fear may drive women to the abortion facility, but abortion is still sin. And sin leads to death. And what we want for these moms and dads is not death. What we want to do is see them turn from death to life. And so I'm going to ask you this test question. This is Mama CPC's church. You got to get it right. Pastor Ricardo's right here. Who is life? It was a quiz, so you got a little nervous. But you got the answer right. Give it up. It's Jesus. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. Am I right? Listen to this. Abortion is the anti-gospel. Yeah. It's the anti-gospel. Because in the gospel, Jesus says, I die for you. But abortion says, you die for me. That's the anti-gospel. That is the anti-gospel. Would you agree that us as a ministry giving away ultrasound is a good thing? It is. All the diapers that we give away, like all that you have here, will go very quickly. Isn't this a good thing? Aren't the parenting classes we do, aren't they good? It's good. If that's all we did on this side of eternity were those things, they would be good things. But if that's all we did on this side of eternity were those good things, we would only be propping up dead people. Did I lose you? Because outside of Christ, we're dead. We're dead. The greatest resource we have for these families is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. It's Jesus. It's not our ultrasound. It's not our laws. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. Right? Yeah. Yes. He's the solution to everything that ails us. So Paul, in verse 16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I always wonder when I read this, like, why would Paul even deal with shame? Like, why does he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? If he's so enthusiastic about the gospel, why don't he say, the gospel is awesome because it's the power of God, right? Or the gospel. Why didn't Paul say, I'm proud of the gospel? Because it's the power of God. He didn't say that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he go there with shame? You want to know the answer? I don't know. I mean, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to seminary, but even if you went to seminary, I don't think you could convince me. So we're going to have to speculate a little bit, but I'm going to have to tell you this. I know this. In a Romans 1 society, the gospel is not popular. It's not popular. In Romans 1 society, Romans 1 society rejects the gospel. Because part of the gospel is to admit that you're a sinner. Nobody wants to own that. Not in a Romans 1 society. We don't want to own that. In the gospel, part of the gospel is you repent and you turn to Christ and you follow Christ. And following Christ is obeying Christ. Right? Look, we love Jesus in this country until it's time to follow and obey.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. Oh, we like apple pie, we love Jesus. Jesus is so sweet. But when it's time to obey Jesus, that's when things shift. And that's not popular. Listen, in a Romans 1 society, they don't even want to obey their parents, much less God. So it's not popular. It's not popular to preach the gospel. But Paul preached it. He risked his life. He took a little heat for the gospel, wouldn't you say? He risked his life. Not only risked his life, he lost his life for the gospel. He lost his head for the gospel. That's what happened to Paul. That was the ending, the end for Paul. Except we know that's not the end because of the gospel, right? And so Paul took a little heat. So the question I have for you this morning is, are you taking a little heat for the gospel? Lansdowne, are you feeling a little heat for the gospel? If you're not, maybe it's because you're not proclaiming the full gospel. Maybe you're proclaiming this very lovey-dovey, sweet Jesus, and you leave out the part about his wrath. And his wrath is real, because if they don't make peace with our King before he comes, then they will suffer his wrath when he does, right? So I get a little uncomfortable sharing that sometimes, and maybe you do, but listen, Paul was not, right? He was not ashamed. I'm sorry I get excited. He was not ashamed. You know why? I told it. We know the reason why he wasn't ashamed, why he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed because the gospel is the power of God for salvation.
Yes, sir.
And the cool thing here is this word power. Again, I'm no you know, seminary major. I don't know Greek very well, but I do know this, that this word power is where we get our word dynamite. This Greek word power is where we get our word dynamite, dunamis, right? And so, like, literally, like, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the kaboom of God. You track it with me? It's the kaboom of God. It is powerful. It makes an impact. It is amazing, right? Yes, yes, yes. And we, Lansdowne, we're ambassadors. Have you thought about it? Like, we're ambassadors. Like, we weld this power in our mind, in our hearts, off our lips. What an honor, right? And so here's a takeaway for you. Write this down. Lansdowne, I'm challenging you. With renewed vision and vigor and no shame, proclaim the gospel to futile thinkers and darkened hearts. Do that. Do that, because the gospel is a solution to everything that ails us. For the mom and dads that walk into our clinic, the gospel is a solution. They want the good life, but he is the abundant life. He's better. Pastor, I want to get with you, have lunch, and talk to you about how Lansdowne could be more hands-on, and literally proclaim and demonstrate the gospel to our people. I want that lunch with you soon. I want to do that. Listen, the gospel is the solution for the politicians that hold anti-life, really anti-Christ policies. The gospel is a solution there too. Do you believe it?
Yes, sir.
I don't know, because I didn't look at your Facebook accounts before I came here. I didn't do a query on Lansdowne people and look at your Facebook accounts. But I have a lot of friends on Facebook, and a lot of them are believers, and I don't know if they really believe this anymore. I don't know if they believe it anymore, because the posts that I see about some of these politicians, they're very insulting. They're very demeaning. We talk about the sanctity of human life, yet we demean the image bearers. We demean them. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we are to destroy arguments and lofty opinions that rally against the knowledge of God. That is violent language. Destroy. Destroy arguments and lofty opinions that rally against the knowledge of God. So we are to destroy, be violent with the arguments and the lofty opinions. But does it say destroy the people?
No.
Does it say that? It doesn't say that. And so when we're talking online, you know, you might say, well, Biden, Harris, Pelosi, Northam, they probably don't see what you post. They probably don't see. So you say, no harm, no foul. They don't see what you post, but your friends see what you post. And what kind of witness is that? You're witnessing to the good or to the bad, you're witnessing. I had one friend recently, kind of spurs me with this. They put on Facebook, they said they couldn't wait for the day that Biden would burn. And I know this believer, so I didn't respond to the post. I sent a personal message. And I just said, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that to you? The gospel is still the solution, even for the folks who have anti-life, anti-Christ policies. We have to be proclaimers of the gospel. It's still the solution. It's the solution for you. I know. I speak everywhere, and I know this fact that I'm speaking to somebody here who has experienced abortion. I know it. Maybe, Dad, you paid for it. Mom, you had it. The gospel is a solution for you. And so listen. There was a man, a God man. His name is Jesus. And he loves you so much that he died so that you wouldn't have to because of what happened to your little one. And so I say to you this morning, recognize what this great King has done. Turn to him and follow him the rest of the days of your life because he is the abundant life. He is the abundant life. Place your trust in him. All right, Lansdowne, I'm landing the plane. Everybody say amen. I gave you three calls to action. I don't know if you were listening. So I'm just going to repeat them. One, repent. Maybe it's not abortion for you. Maybe it's something else that's really messing you up with God. Like it's an impediment. Repent. Turn to Jesus. And follow him. Obey him. Because he's life. That's one takeaway. Takeaway number two, Lansdowne. Come to the aid of your most vulnerable and defenseless neighbors. Do not sit back idly. I don't know who all brought this today, but it wasn't everybody. Somebody needs to hear that. But everybody, listen, even if you're on the mailing list, lean in. Go to the table. Karen and Emma will be there. Even if you're on the mailing list, lean in and say, this is my name, here's my number, get me more engaged. Okay? Please do that. I go to church and I say that, there's no line. What did I do wrong? I brought you truth. Engage, engage. And then the second thing, the third thing, the last thing, I'm going to ask you to write it down. Lansdowne, commit yourself with renewed vision and vigor to demonstrate and proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he's the solution for everything. Am I right? Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you're the solution to everything. And it gets murky and miry and overwhelming here, and we forget. And sometimes in our own strength, we say things that we shouldn't say. We do things that we shouldn't do. We're not always the best witness for you. We can accomplish, though, nothing without you. So we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would indwell us and move through us, Lord. And whatever it is, those things that trip us up between us and you, Lord, that we would repent. Those of us who know you and trust you, we still should repent when those things get in the way and turn them loose and follow you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the power to do that. Lord, I pray that your body would rise up and intervene for these little ones, their moms and dads, and not just for the sake of human life, but for the awesome opportunity to proclaim this gospel in this deep darkness of abortion. I pray that people would repent. I pray that our politicians would repent and they would bring us godly law. Here we are in just a few weeks, an opportunity for politicians to be renewed in this. I pray they would, Lord. We lift them up to you. But if not, Lord, we know in the darkness your light shines brighter. Let us be light for you. Thank you for Pastor Ricardo and the joy that he has for you. I pray that you would continue to move through him, that Lansdowne would grow like it's never grown before in Christ. Amen.